Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Taylor. This is the 12th hour apostolic side of Turing Congregation, now it's not the 12th hour. In the Oregon, Texas, today is 6 through 10, 2027, or it is November the 22nd, 2023. We will start our first service today. We're going to close now the song entitled, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Faith lifts up to Thee, O Lamb of Calvary, Savior, defined, Thou very heart prayed, take, O my guilt away, let me from this day be wholly thine. May the rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, as it inspired that Thou hast died for me. Oh, may my love to Thee go on and chancelessly a living fire. Hush, darkness, a chair, and grief around me spread. Be Thou my God, let darkness tend to day, what sorrows is away. Now let me ever stray from Thee aside. When in lost transit dream, when death's cold siren stream shall o'er me roll, the Savior then in love hear and distress remove. How can he save a bought a ransomed soul?
Go into our main study entitled Righteousness of Yahshua. Yahshua's righteousness. Our prayer prayer is going to be taken from the Mount of Blessing. No, Christ Object Lesson by Ellen G. White. Page 79, the education of the Christian youth, where and how obtained. Okay, I shall read from, for the great leaders of the religious thought in this generation sound the praises and build the monuments of those who planted the seed of the truth centuries ago. Do not many turn from this work to trample down the growth springing from the same seed today, for the old cry is repeated. We know that the Yahweh spake unto the Moses, as for this fellow Yahshua and the messenger he sends, we know not from whence he is. As in the earlier ages, the special truths for this time are found not with the ecclesiastical authorities, but with the men and women who are not too learned or too wise to believe the word of Yahweh. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but Yahweh has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and Yahweh has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. For this reason, it commands to pray for those who are considered wise. For today, as in the times past, the so-called great leaders of the religion are on the one hand shining praise, building, as it were, monuments unto the Yahweh's servants of the centuries before, while on the other hand trampling down Yahweh's messengers of their own day. They too, in effect, say, "We know that Yahweh spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." We should pray that they realize the mistake of measuring the work of Yahweh by the yardstick of man, and pray too that we ourselves not fall into such a practice. And the prayer thought: righteousness by grace, righteousness by faith, and the righteousness of Yahshua. There's three different types of righteousness, folks, that you can have in this world. Let's find out which one we have. This is Text of Evidence by the V.T. Hollis, July 31st, 1948. There is much talk about this, about righteousness by grace and righteousness by faith. Okay, let's do it again. Righteousness by the grace, but a righteousness by the faith, and also about the righteousness of the Yahshua. But of what profit will all this talk be unto us unless we do something to find out what these really are and how to make them our own? We should therefore not fail in this, and we cannot fail if we seek the Yahshua wholeheartedly, as we study through the concrete example which the Spirit of the Truth has placed at my hand. To begin the study, I shall read two verses of the Scripture, first from Man's, then from the Hebrews, then from the Romans, R-O-M-A-N-S, Romans 11:6, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." We are called unto the election of the Yahweh, says the Scripture, not because of any good works of our own, but through the Yahweh's grace. We are therefore invited to become Christians as the children of Yahweh, not because we deserve to be adopted by Him, but because of His favor toward us. Indeed, there is no other way by which we can be saved. For we all have sinned, and therefore, how can we be saved except He, through His grace, forgive us our sins and start us out anew? This is what is called a new birth, the sum of which is that we deserve no credit for coming into the household of Yahweh. The credit is His. By our natural birth, we are born sinners, but by our spiritual birth, we are born righteous. As born sinners, we serve sin. If it is born righteous, we serve righteousness. And it is not by the works, but by grace that we are what we are. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By the faith, and I'll add now the rest of it, they left it out, by the faith in the blood of Yahshua, not by the sight, we know that we are the sons of Yahweh, the Father, citizen of his government, and as such we submit ourselves under his rule and laws. As such, we honor and revere him as our Savior and King. Okay, Savior and King. Let us now, for example, go back unto Noah's day. Noah lived in an exceedingly wicked world. As you know, it was so wicked that as merciful as Yahweh is, he could no longer contain himself while the wickedness went on. At the long last, he commanded Noah to build an ark and promised that all, whether righteous or wicked, who would go into the ark would find a deliverance from the awful flood, since they did not merit such a favor. They were therefore offered the deliverance from the flood only through the righteousness of grace. They were to be credited with the righteousness and be given life which they did not merit. Thus we see grace taking occasion to save sinners even back in the Noah's day. And so, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. In Abraham's time, too, only about 400 years after the flood, the world had sunk deep in the idol worship. There's your idol worship. And the Yahweh commanded Abraham to get out of his father's house, out of his idolatrous country. So get out of here. Well, that's where we're at today. We're in an idolatrous country. It's all over the world. We can't escape it. And to go unto another land, a land that was to be for his own and for the Yahweh's people only. And as any good or bad who joined Abraham and his Yahweh were as freely permitted to enter into the promised land as were the Antediluvians permitted to enter the ark. They too, therefore, were given righteousness by grace. They were given righteousness by grace. That is, they were privileged to take their stand for the Yahweh with the Abraham and to share the blessing that not because of any good works of theirs, having endured unto the end, Abraham, whose faith in the righteousness of Yahshua, his blood, fail not, because the Father of all, who through the righteousness by the grace obtain righteousness by the faith and the righteousness of Yahshua. Hence, you see that righteousness by the grace starts us out into righteousness by the faith and the blood of the faith of the righteousness of Yahshua, for the reward of which is the righteousness of the Yahshua. Okay, this says, later in history came the time a huge river, good and bad alike, joined the exodus out of Egypt, found deliverance from the Pharaoh's taskmasters and from his pursuing army. This deliverance they obtained not because they deserved deliverance, but because of the grace of the Yahweh toward them. See Ezekiel 20, verse 1-8. Thus they all were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat of that of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that represented Yahshua, as a symbol of Yahshua, had followed them, and that rock was the Yahshua, the Son. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4. Yes, through the righteousness by the grace, none were excluded under participating in the blessings then offered. Having been given righteousness by the grace sufficient to cross the sea, and having come into the desert, they were then given the first, given the finest chance to exercise righteousness by the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua's righteousness. But only those who did exercise righteousness by the faith and the blood of the Yahshua lived on and entered the promised land. Those, though, who made no more use of the faith in the desert than they did in Egypt, perished in the wilderness. Finally came the time for the faithful to possess the land, and so it was, that only those whose righteousness by the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua sustained them across the River Jordan, none others did, and for our benefit the apostles has left this counsel. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua and them that heard it, Hebrews 4:1-2. So far in our study, we have seen that Yahweh is impartial, that he has endeavored to save all peoples at all times in the same way as he is endeavoring to save us, that he is not experimenting with himself, not saving us one way and others another way. for the kingdom was at last set up in the promised land. And the people were left to continue in the righteousness by the faith in the everlasting covenant of Yahshua's blood, Hebrews 10:19-20, the new and living way of the New Testament. But as in times past, faith again waned, and the nation became unbearably wicked, so wicked that Yahweh could no longer tolerate it to be called by his name while living in his land. Forthwith, both the temple and the palace, the spiritual and the physical, were leveled to the ground, and the people were carried away. Yahweh nevertheless clung unto his people as a mother clings unto her children. After 7 decades, having once again extended unto them righteousness by the grace, Yahweh gave them the opportunity to return unto their homeland, where they enjoyed revival and reformation, but only for a little while, rather than continue in the righteousness by the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Asherah. They fell from grace and became 7 times worse than their predecessors. Thus it was that if the Yahweh was in to save any one member of the nation, he could do it only by the offering another chance of a grace, and that would be a righteousness by grace. This time, he gave the gift of his only son, Yahshua, as a Savior upon whom the iniquities of us all were laid. Now here's the key right here. They laid the iniquities of all the sinners back of Israel back then. That was alive in Yahshua's day. They laid all of the iniquities upon Yahshua's shoulders. And he bore our iniquity. And then, I said, give us an opportunity then to have righteousness by faith in Yahshua's blood, because he bore their iniquity up to the cross. And hence, as mean and as wicked as were both Jew and Gentile, they were all invited unto the greatest gift of the grace, as the grace which only the life of the Son of Yahweh can give. And for the apostles themselves were not for any good deed of their own, but through this gift of the righteousness by the grace, privileged to partake of the righteousness by the faith in the blood of the Yahshua. And so the unjust, the violators of the law of Yahweh, have always through the righteousness by grace been invited to come into the righteousness by the faith in the blood of Yahshua, as the only righteousness that actually receives the reward of Yahshua's righteousness and of the eternal life. Now it says, inspiration, the just shall live by faith. Okay, by faith in the blood of the righteousness of Yahshua. That if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. For the just, you see, live by the faith in the blood of the Yahshua, the righteousness, but the unjust by the grace. The just live by faith, and the unjust live by grace. Grace, you know, is not the final touch of the salvation. Okay, the just lives by faith. The unjust lives by grace. I didn't see that, but I didn't read that. So yeah, sure, plus for grace plus faith plus the righteousness of Yahshua are what earns eternal life. You have to have those three steps. For the law, moreover, does not say it condemns sin and upholds righteousness. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of the sin. Romans 3:20. Being already a sinner, man is by the law condemned to death. Only by the grace, therefore, can he be set free from the condemnation of the law, for the sinner consequently is a lawbreaker, and the righteous is a lawkeeper. Grace therefore pardons the sinner, lets him out of the prison, so to speak, and gives him another chance to overcome sin, but faith keeps him free. For the sum of the matter is this: righteousness through the grace is righteousness through the pardon, while righteousness through the faith and through the faith and the blood of Yahshua is righteousness through the believing, and it is crowned with the righteousness of the Yahshua. To repeat, grace pardons our sin and sets us free, gives us another chance to make life what it ought to be. Consequently, if you are under grace, you are not under the law. For grace has made you free from the penalty which the law imposes. Having failed to attain righteousness by the faith in the blood of the Yahshua, the Jews again fell from grace, and being by the law condemned unto the eternal death, they were again given grace. They were again given grace a second chance through the death of the Son of Yahweh. Those who availed themselves of the grace came into the Christian or the Apostolic Church henceforth to remain free and were to sin no more save through the mistake of my mishap or through the short righteousness, sins of which we are forgiven if we do not continue therein. My little children, says the inspiration, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yahshua, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of Yahweh perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. 1 John 2:1-5. where the apostolic church, though, did not long continue in the grace, but it too in time fell even lower than the Jewish church. Necessarily something had to be done for her also, if any of her members were to be made free, and if Yahweh was still to have a church on the earth. Unquestionably, this was none other than the Protestant Reformation. But since we all know that the Reformation has not yet accomplished its divine appointed purpose, has not reached the accord and faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua's righteousness, which the church enjoyed on the day of the Pentecost, it is obvious that another attempt at the revival and reformation, is an absolute necessity. But we know all that for a certainty, we must turn unto the more sure word of the prophecy, unto the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 4:1-2. Thou also, son of man, take thee a towel, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Here the prophet was commanded to portray a city. That city we know today is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. A Jerusalem. It said a Jerusalem as the capital of the church. So of the SDA Church, this Jerusalem is not really the geographical Jerusalem in Israel, but a city that stands for what the Jerusalem itself stood. The church, for the SDA Church scattered throughout the Gentile nation. Moreover, Ezekiel himself was asked to tell that this symbolization is concerning the church while scattered among the Gentiles. See Ezekiel 4:13. Furthermore, Ezekiel is commanded to lay a siege against it, to take it. Now, since this Jerusalem stands for the church while among the Gentiles, and since Yahweh commands his own servant, the prophet, to besiege it, to protest against it, and to take it, it is therefore obvious that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as the Jerusalem here portrayed, is shown as having been drawn away from Yahweh, and that Yahweh is endeavoring to rescue her for the effecting of a reformation in her midst. For such cause, therefore, an Ezekiel siege, finally, since the apostolic church Jerusalem away from its original geographical location was for the first time in history so attacked or besieged by the Martin Luther's by the Protestant Reformation, with the fulfillment of this prophecy, obviously commences with the Luther, for this fact will be seen throughout the chapter as we continue to study it verse by verse. Ezekiel 4:3. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged. And thou shalt lay a siege against it. This shall be a sign unto the house of Israel. For the wall of iron, illustrated by the iron pan, is a perfect symbol of the separation which existed between Luther and the so-called Jerusalem, the church. This was to be a sign not unto Judah, as the antithetical two-tribe kingdom among the Gentiles, but unto Israel, the ten tribe, to the members of the antithetical ten-tribe kingdom, are scattered among the nations. Ezekiel 4:7-8. This is, therefore, thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side unto another, till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. This is for the uncovering of the Ezekiel's arm, means that the might of the Reformation shall be seen, and the sins of Jerusalem shall be laid open, shall be prophesied against. Moreover, the things spoken of here are sure to take place, for Ezekiel is bound down so that he cannot turn over and change the symbolism or the symbolization. He cannot get up at will until he has accomplished Yahweh's command, until he has ended the days of his siege. Then in the end of this time, he is to arrive, and from then on, let everyone bear his own iniquity. Ezekiel, therefore, while lying down, is symbolizing conditions during the Reformation, from Luther's time down until the end of the 430 years. Then Ezekiel arises and is made the watchman, son of man. I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And since this is prophecy, is now unfolded for the first time, Ezekiel obviously is especially figurative of this final effort of the revival and reformation of the effort after the Ezekiel is through lying down, and while he is up and active, consequently the same effort which the Luther put forth in the 16th century is to be carried out in a greater way now in the 20th century, for such is the prophet's charge. For the difference between the Reformation during the 430 years and the one after is this. During the 430 years, grace lingered. Whereas after this period of the time has run out, and while Ezekiel is up, those who fail to attain unto the righteousness by the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua righteousness will themselves have to pay the price of their sin. No longer are their sins laid upon the Ezekiel, and no longer is the Ezekiel lying down and inactive. No longer are they to be excused upon the ground of the ignorance after the warning has been sounded in their ears. For the Ezekiel is plainly told, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear their word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, when he hath done which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul, Ezekiel 3:17-21. Ezekiel 4:9-11. Take thou also unto thee wheat, and barley, and beans, and lentils, and millet, and fishes, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according unto the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof, and thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be, by the way, 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by the measure, the sixth part of an hin. From time to time shalt thou drink. The seal is mentioned in the Ezekiel 4:9 are six in number, and are symbolical of the spiritual food, as the food with which the flock has been fed during the 390 years. Six kinds of cereal not only denote six kinds of truth, doctrine, handed to the flock during the 390-year period, but also denote incompleteness of the truth. For number seven, not six, is the biblical denotation of completeness. They are consequently the doctrines which the Reformers brought in. Number one, the doctrine of the faith that made the Lutheran denomination. Number two, the doctrine of the Spirit that made the Presbyterian denomination. Number three, the doctrine of the grace that made the Methodist denomination. Number four, the doctrine of the baptism that made the Baptist denomination. Number five, the doctrine of the second advent of Yeshua that made the first day advent. And number six, the doctrine of the cleansing of the sanctuary along with the seventh day Sabbath that made the seventh day advent. All other sects with the additions, omissions, and deductions have obviously branched from these six denominations. One may raise an argument, though, only a losing one, over the denominations here named, but one can hardly raise any honest argument against the fact that these six doctrines, serials, are the main doctrines upon which Protestantism as a whole is built. However, be they these or other doctrines, the truth that they are only six means that a seventh truth is to be unfolded. Moreover, these truths, says the inspiration, were to be given sparingly. By the way, not everything that pertains unto the subject, and all Christendom know that this has been the case. Ezekiel 4:12-15. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with the dung that cometh out of man in their sight. And the Yahshua said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whether I will drive them. Then said, Ah, Yahweh, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth, up even till now, have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces. Neither came the abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. As the barley cake that smoked and ruined the Midianite tent did forecast divine aid for the Gideon's victory over the Midianites, so the cereals eaten as barley cakes do signify that the truths accepted were as of the Spirit, as of the divine origin, and the preparation of them, though, is where the objectionable part comes in, for the inspiration points out that these were baked on the dung instead of on wood, emphatically denoting that these trees were defiled by men while being prepared for the flock. And what else could the preparation be but the private additions, omissions, perversions, and misapplications by the uninspired men who preach from the pulpit on these subjects, and who write the so-called pure Bible truth and hand them unto the people. There is no mystery in this, for everybody knows that the winds of the doctrine blowing from all directions, one contradicting the other, cannot all be pure Bible truth. For the only surprising part is that inspiration foresaw itself long ago and that no one discovered it before inspiration itself, Yahweh, or no one except did unfold it. For the Yahweh, of course, is not holding this against anyone. For he says, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whether I will drive them, Ezekiel 4:13. For this prophecy declares that such has been the spiritual food with which the flock has been fed for 390 years. The years during the Reformation, and who can deny it? Are we then still wondering which denomination is dealing out unadulterated truth unto its members? Prophecy declares that none is, for such was to be the food for all throughout the 390 years. And if they do not yet knew heaven-inspired truth after the 390 years are passed, then they must feed on dung, baked food, forever and die with it. This I say again, should not be a surprise unto any, for anyone knows that since all the denominations disagree with the one another on the doctrines, they cannot possibly all be right. It may, however, be surprising to know that not even one is absolutely right. For the scarcity of even these man-contaminated truths, prophecy declares, is brought upon the Christian world so that they be astonished that they realize their poverty, their need of an absolute truth, so that when the Spirit of the truth shall come, it shall find a responding chord in the hearts of men, else they be consumed away in their iniquity. I find exactly the beginning of the 430-year period. We must first find the year that the period ended, the year in which antitypical Ezekiel arose and began to sound their warning, the year in which the Spirit of the truth unrolled the scroll and brought in an abundance of the divinely inspired, pure and unadulterated truth, not baked upon the dung, not by the weight, and not by the measure either, but for the truth which we have been feasting on from this series of the studies and which the Association has so freely and faithfully published in their timely greetings and other publications, and has scattered worldwide as the leaves of autumn, a phenomenon which the Church has never before seen. And when I say as the leaves of autumn, I really mean just that. For these leaves, yes, millions of them, are dropped everywhere among the latest sins, Seventh-day Adventists, unsparingly, without the price and without the obligation. For this message, as some of you already know, began to unfold in 1930. Hence, if we subtract 30 years from 1930, we are taken back to 1500, the time Martin Luther called Cain, the time he began to study the Bible, the time he started to prepare for the work of the Reformation, The message was therefore by the Yahweh himself planned and timed back in Ezekiel's time, all for your good and mine. How thoughtful Yahweh is, and now how unworthy we are. As a 430-year period during which your sins were laid upon Ezekiel is behind us, we ourselves, not Ezekiel, are henceforth to be responsible for our own sins if we now fail to give heed unto the message of the hour and to attain unto the righteousness by the faith in the blood of the Yeshua, righteousness. How important then that we not neglect our opportunity now for the accepting what the Yahweh sends and for the attaining unto the righteousness by the faith in the blood of the Yeshua and his righteousness, and all that we be rewarded with the righteousness of the Yeshua. Thus only can we expect to escape the slaughter weapons of the angel and to live and reign with Yeshua during the 1,000 years. According unto the flesh unfolded prophecy, there is to be no other chance, you see, no other opportunity for the Lord of Sin, Seventh-day Adventist, the house of Judah, the Levitians. This message to the Lord of Sin, therefore, is the last message, the final chance, looking forward unto the people of this cleansing. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth the tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Mount Zion, at the 12th hour, the house of David, tribe of Judah, the lawgiver with Yahshua sent upon the throne of David, in it, thy Yahweh reigneth." In other words, thy Yahshua, your king reigneth, here on the David's throne, here in the 12th parabolic hour. So he has to come back to the earth to do this, Yahshua. So this is his second coming. Isaiah 52:1-7. Since we have seen that the 430 years ended in 1930, we had better now find out when the 390 years ended, the time that the 40 years of the grace began, 40 years of grace. To find this date, we subtract 40 years from 1930, which takes us back to 1890, what happened then to mark the beginning of the 40 years. Just this, the denomination then wholly rejected the message that was to unfold the truth of the righteousness by the faith and the righteousness of the Yeshua. So it was unfolded the truth of the righteousness by the faith and the blood of the Yahshua, and then the righteousness of the Yahshua. They're two different things. The very truth that again began to unfold years later, the truth that we are now feasting on Yahweh in his mercy, therefore laid their iniquity upon the prophet Ezekiel during those 40 years. Gave them a chance through the righteousness by the grace so that they might have opportunity now to enter into the righteousness by the faith in the blood of the Yahshua and thus reap the reward of the righteousness of the Yahshua. Here we see that history repeats itself, ancient Israel giving ear unto the evil report which the 10 spies brought, caused them to lose faith and the power of Yahweh, and did therefore set themselves back 40 years from entering into the promised land. And in the like manner, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, you see, has from 1890 to 1930 been wandering in a wilderness, as it were. They have, we might say, been put on trial. Here is where you plainly see that the ancient wilderness wandering was typical. Here, type meets antitype, and the rejection of righteousness by the faith in the blood of Yahshua, you perceive, did not mean that Yahweh was defeated and that he would therefore never again bring unto us the same truth which should have been theirs 40 years ago. Moreover, just as those who in the Moses time refused to advance by the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua died in the wilderness, so the men who in the years 1888-1890 were responsible for refusing to advance in the truth died before Yahweh came back with it the second time. Finally, as the second ancient effort to take the land succeeded immediately after the Achan, the last sinner in that day was stoned. So the second effort of today must too succeed right after the Achans of today are destroyed by the angels of the Ezekiel now. What do we do for the leading brethren? This is what a lesson for us, and how little chance they stand if they continue blindly to fight back for the laity, though, who come in contact with this truth, could be of a great help unto them if, instead of consenting to the opposition, unreasonably demand that the laity give up studying these scriptures upon the threat of losing their membership. They would themselves demand from the opposition a better or at least an equally reasonable exposition of the scriptures in question rather than give up. Foolish it is to reject truth in order to retain your name in the Seventh-day Adventist Latter-day Saint Church book. Better to accept the truth and retain your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. This brings in verse 10, this hour, contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archives. We're going to close now with a song.
I found the answer. I was weak and weary, I had gone astray. Walking in the darkness, I couldn't find my way. And a light came shining to lead me from despair. All my sins forgiven, now I'm free from care. I found the answer, I learned to pray. With faith to guide me, I found the way. The sun is shining from amazing. I found the answer, I learned to pray. Sad and lonely, all my hopes were gone. Days were long and weary, I couldn't carry on. And I found the courage to keep my head up
heart. Once again I'm happy, and here's the reason why. I found the answer. I learned to pray. With faith to guide me, I found a way. The sun is shining, what a mistake. I found the answer, I learned to pray. Keep your Bible with you, read it every day. Oh, it counts your blessing, and always stop to pray. Learn to keep believing, and faith will see you through. Seek to know contentment, and it will come to you. I found the answer, I learned to pray. With faith to guide me, I found a way. The sun is shining for a mistake. I found the answer.